Going to get back over in Romans
for a brief time. Maybe I'll have something different next week. We'll eventually finish up Romans, I suppose. Lord willing. Maybe he'll come take us all home. I don't know. I'd hate to think he's waiting until I finish Romans. Anyway, I'm sure he's not. That just something popped in my head. But I didn't mean that sacrilegious or anything, but okay, back in Romans, we are finally to the 16th chapter. We got here as, you know, Paul writes this letter under the inspiration of the Spirit, as all scriptures so written. God's providence that Paul was in a circumstance that he had to write a letter to the Romans. You know, at the time, Paul may not have thought that was ideal. The Romans may not have thought that was ideal. But in God's providence, you know, he passed on this great work, you know, to his people. And in it, you know, we see, first of all, set forth the lost state of all mankind. You know, that's where it all has to start, total hereditary depravity. You know, it began before that in the mind of God. But, you know, to get through to folks, and every time I talk to these Arminians on the phone or this missionary calls me or something, they don't get total hereditary depravity. Oh, yeah, I believe man's depraved. I believe, you know, he's spiritually dead. And he talked about, well, he's spiritually dead, but, you know, he can still make decisions. He can still, you know, make some good choices. And I don't think that's what dead means. I don't think they understand what that word means that they're using. You know, Paul sets that forth, you know, the terrible picture. There's no hope. We're helpless and hopeless, but God made a provision for his people in Jesus Christ. And Paul gloriously sets forth those truths and shows how through the ages, you know, God has worked that plan. And there's only but one way of salvation. That's been through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. He became our surety. And God accepted that even before it took place in time. Such it is with an eternal God. Paul spoke some of the implications of, you know, what God has accomplished in our lives, as well as that struggle that continues on within us against the old man and against the flesh. Paul speaks how we ought to relate to our fellow believers, how we ought to relate to the world, how we ought to relate to human governments, how we ought to make allowance for the brethren. None of us are where we ought to be, but none of us are where the Lord found us, thankfully. But many of the brethren, you know, aren't where we are yet, but there's nothing that we should look down upon, because but not too long ago, that's where we were. As Paul set forth those things, he came to chapter 16, and here, it's really a postscript, and Paul addresses some individuals, but then some final matters as well, his concern for the saints in Rome. And as we got to chapter 16, and verse 1, he says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Caesarea. And the indication is that Phoebe is actually the one who brought this letter to the saints in Rome. And that she was indeed used of the Lord and ministering back at her home church, and had ministered to Paul and to others. Verse 2, that ye receive her of the Lord as become the saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Used of the Lord to minister to his servants. And then Paul continues on of some of the other saints in verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ. Paul speaks of them. He uses that word helper. If you remember, synergos, co-workers. They worked with him together and the ministry. And we're used greatly of God in that. And as he continues to speak of them in verse 4, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Now these saints have been, through their fellowshipping and through their identification with Paul, had set their own lives at risk. And we don't know all the details of it, but there were many different instances we saw where Paul faced persecution, and where he faced imprisonment, where he faced angry hordes. And these saints were with him at some of these times and supporting him and standing with him. And then in verse 5, I think where we left off last time we were over here, Paul, still speaking of Aquila and Priscilla, says, likewise greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Paul says, likewise greet the church that is in their house. Paul writes this letter to the Romans, not to some single big church, certainly not to the Pope's church, not to some worldwide church, but he writes to the saints in Rome and to the churches that were in Rome, and there was more than one at this time. One of those churches in Rome met in the house of Aquila and Priscilla. That's primarily what we see is the New Testament pattern. You know, we don't see all these big church buildings and all the edifices, all the fancy stained glass windows. The saints in the New Testament time wouldn't have known those things. And I'm not saying that, you know, having a church building is contrary to the Word of God. I don't think that it is. Many of our brethren before us in different times and different circumstances were used of God in those things. I do have problems with all the fancy edifices and stained glass windows, particularly steeples. That's a whole other thing. But you'll see many of the Baptists didn't go that route, though many today do. Regardless, buildings, all these things that we see about us today are certainly not essential. They're certainly not required. Some folks act, oh, well, you're not a church if you don't got a building. You know, you're not a church if you don't, you know, if you don't got a sanctuary someplace. You're not a... Nope. And you look through the New Testament, most of the churches met in folks' homes. Oh, they were so big sometimes they had to meet other places. But primarily, that's what you'll see. In Colossians, we read in Colossians 4, verse 15, it says, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Memphis and the church which is in his house. His house wasn't the church. The church are the folks, body of baptized believers covenanted together to carry out the commands of Christ. That's what a church is. It's not a building. It's not some national organization. It's not some universal invisible thing. It's a body of baptized believers covenanted together to carry out the commands of Christ. We read over in Philemon, in verse 1, says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Epaphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Time and again we see Paul writing to folks, referring to folks. The Lord's church would meet in their house. In some sense, I guess this could be referred to the church that's in or meets in the Wilson's house, though it's not really Wilson's house either. It all belongs to God. I suppose we probably got better facilities than a lot of those saints did back then. I know we got running water. They didn't have that. They had to run after the water. But anyway, the Lord's been good. And, you know, when the Lord called me to preach and went off to cemetery and some, I would do whole things a lot different, but the Lord had it in His providence. And I didn't initially think it would be like this, but I'm thankful it is. You know, I'm thankful that it is. I thank the Lord's, you know, given us and brought us to the circumstances that He would have us in. I'm truly thankful for these circumstances, that we're not, you know, worried about some big edifice, some big building that we got to maintain the mortgage on or whatever. Got to keep everybody happy so that the money's coming in so we can pay next month's bills. And I'm thankful for the faithfulness of the Lord's people here, that He provides abundantly for our needs. But, you know, we're not concerned about things I don't think we ought to not be. And again, that's not saying that, you know, some of these bigger works are wrong. But those folks probably are better suited for it and can handle it better than I can, some of them. So that's why the Lord has us in these circumstances as well. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9 says, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. So when Paul writes from Corinth, you know, when Aquila and Priscilla were at Corinth with Paul, the church met in their house there. Now they're in Rome and the church is meeting in their house there. It continues on. Salute my well-loved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Epaphroditus is one of the first converts from Achaia. And perhaps because Paul refers elsewhere to some of the earlier converts in Achaia, he may have been of the household of Stephanus. And Stephanus... And then has now moved on to Rome. In 1 Corinthians, we read where Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanus, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. So when Paul writes to the Corinthians, he speaks of Stephanus and the first fruits. And here we see of Epaphroditus as the first fruits, or amongst the first fruits from Achaia. He continues on in verse 16. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Mary there is the same word that's in the Hebrew Miriam. And it's a name that we see common throughout the Old and the New Testaments. And with most of these names that Paul mentions here in Romans 16, it's interesting to see what some folks, what history has recorded, and what some folks have speculated. We don't know exactly who all these folks were, except in some limited circumstance. Many have identified this Mary with one of the other Marys that's mentioned in Scriptures. Some speculate that she's the other Mary that was mentioned in Matthew, in Matthew 27:61, and there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. And then in chapter 28, verse 1, and the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Again, there's any number of speculations about who she is, but you know what? The Lord knows who she is. The Lord knows His own, and the Lord knows the service that she rendered, and that's sufficient. That should be sufficient for any of us. Even if we don't get our names mentioned in the Scriptures, but the Lord knows. The Lord knows those that are His. The Lord knows the labor that's been bestowed from the proper motives. Matthew 6 and verse 1 says, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou dost thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you that they have their reward. But when thou dost alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." You know, we don't need the accolades of men. You know, we don't need the applause of men. We don't need the recognition of men. We know the Lord's keeping tabs on those things. The Lord knows who this Mary is. 2 Corinthians, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 17, "But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." You know, sometimes we maybe get our feelings hurt, our pride gets bruised if we don't think we get the proper recognition for one thing or the other. The Lord knows. The Lord knows who this Mary is. We can speculate about it all day. The Lord knows. Proverbs 25:27. "It is not good to eat much honey, for men to search their own glory is not glory." Not seeking to advance, you know, ourselves. And also in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, Paul said this, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." So in God's providence, Paul mentions this Mary who bestowed much labor. We don't know who she is. But you know what? Soon enough, we'll all know who that Mary was. We surely will. And maybe we'll sit down and talk with her a little bit. And how the Lord was pleased to use her and why it was that Paul would mention her here. He continues on in the next verse, 7. "Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me." And though we may not know all exact historical details of these things, there's a reason that God has set them forth, and so I think, you know, it's appropriate that we follow and pursue and consider some of these historical trails. I believe there's things that, you know, the Lord would teach us from all the things that we find here, even in these lists of names. You get to the genealogies. You know, there's a purpose for them, for those things. And they're all inspired word. And as Paul writes of these folks, there's a reason for it. In 2 Timothy, he says in 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Now God gave us His Word, you know, for a purpose. And even as God inspires Paul as he writes of these folks, there's a reason that he mentions these folks. And so he says, "Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen." Now, evidently these were fairly close kinsmen with Paul in some way, because earlier in the letter, if you'll remember back in Romans 9 and verse 3, Paul refers to all the Jews as his kinsmen. In Romans 9, 3, he says, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." So Paul considered all the Jewish nation, his kinsmen in a broader sense, but it seems in the context here that Paul is probably referring to a more particular sense, because he didn't refer to Aquila and Priscilla, whom he's just mentioned, in this same way. So Paul's probably speaking of a closer relationship. These folks may well have been of the same tribe as Paul, of the tribe of Benjamin, and may have been even more closely related unto him. But he feels a special kinship to them. We're not even sure if they were both men. Junia can be either a masculine or feminine name. And some suppose that these folks may have been another married couple, like Aquila and Priscilla. Though others take it as two men who had a close bond with Paul, and as he refers to them as his fellow prisoners, that may be more indicative that they were men that served time with Paul. We were joking before about visiting Brother Greg in jail, but, you know, that time may come. That time may come. We'll talk about some of that tomorrow. I don't want to get off myself, but, you know, our governor's just arrested a sheriff that was standing for God-given rights. You know, doing the right thing and standing for the right thing doesn't mean we're not going to be behind bars. More and more so as the day approaches, if you will. And certainly that was the case with Paul. You know, he didn't get thrown in jail for the truly wrong things he did, but he gets thrown in jail for obeying God and for doing the things that he ought to be doing. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners. And I guess that would give you a special bond if you serve time together. I'd rather not learn about that firsthand, but I'm sure it gave them a close bond. Brother Gill believes that they were probably imprisoned together in Philippi, though it could have been some other places. Paul, as we know, suffered frequent imprisonments, many of them that weren't cataloged. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, "Are they members of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft." Clement of Rome wrote that Paul was imprisoned on at least seven separate occasions. In any case, we know that these folks are committed Christians. And they were fellow prisoners with Paul. They had suffered with him persecutions. Committed in the sense that they, that old saying about, you know, bacon and egg breakfast, the difference between the chicken and the pig. The chicken was involved, but the pig was committed. And these were Christians who were committed. You know, they laid it on the line. Paul says of these folks that they were of note among the apostles. That could have several different meanings. Being of note among the apostles, that they very likely would have been converted under the ministry of the apostles, that they had a good reputation amongst the original apostles. But that word apostle, apostolos, is also used in a more general sense. And in that more general sense, it can have essentially the meaning that we today use for a missionary. An apostolos is one who is sent. That's what it means. Apo is out of, and stolos, sent with a mission, sent on a mission by another. Ambassadors, missionaries. We read over in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 23, Paul says, "Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, and our brethren be inquired of, they are messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ." That word messengers there, as translated messengers in 2 Corinthians, is the same word here that's translated apostle. In any case, these folks had a good reputation amongst the true servants of Christ. And, you know, there can hardly be a higher compliment than to be well thought of by Christ's true servants. Paul says of them as well that they were in Christ before me. This is a reference to their actual conversion. It's a reference to their entrance into the visible Christian community. For we know, even as Paul himself writes, that all of the elect have been in Christ, have been loved of him before the foundation of the world. But it's manifested in time. God calls those that are his unto himself, and they enter the visible fellowship of the saints. And Paul says these folks were in Christ before him. Ephesians, Paul wrote, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We were accepted in the beloved. We were in Christ before the foundation of the world. But it's manifested in time, and we receive the benefits of that. We receive the comforts of that in time as Christ calls us to himself. And these saints had been called to Christ, had been converted even prior to the ministry of Paul. Brother Gill says this, and I'll probably wrap it up on this note today. Brother Gill says, Christ became their surety for them together, and received grace, blessings, and promises for them, and they in him, before the world began. And was their common head and representative in time, in their nature, and they were all together crucified, buried, and raised with him, and set down with him in heavenly places together. But they were in profession of faith and in the church of Christ and in the ministry of the word before him, being converted and brought to faith of Christ before he was, which is the saints' open being in Christ and is the effect and evidence of their being secretly in him from everlasting. They were converted persons, professors of religion, members of a church, and gospel ministers before him. And then he goes on to note something that's a great truth. He says, it is a great blessing and mercy to be converted early. Hereby a multitude of sins is prevented and more service done for Christ. You know, what a glorious thing to have been in Christ before. Paul did great things. You know, but they were in Christ before Paul, prevented from a multitude of sins and more service done for Christ than what service they were called to do, though it may not be as spectacular as Paul's. While he was a blasphemer of Christ, a persecutor of his people, and injurious to his interest, these made a profession of his name, preached his gospel, and served his cause. They were persevering Christians, were pillars in the house of God, and never went out, and on account of their constancy and long standing were worthy of respect. And again, how true it is. You know, their names may not be as well known as Paul's, but they'd been in the service of Christ before him. They'd been called into the Lord's church before him. They'd been used of, and they're worthy of respect. They're of note among the apostles. And so it is, we ought to seek to respect the saints and the ministers of Christ, even as Paul and the apostles had respect towards these folks that we don't know anything else about. And there's our trust and our assurance that God knows. He knows. And we're going to take our handles, and we're going to stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 388, Yield Not to Temptation. Number 388. Let's stand as we sing this closing hymn.
temptation for yielding a sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully onward, dark passion subdue. Look ever to Jesus, He'll carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you, He will carry you through. Shun evil compassions, bad language, disdain. God's name hold in reverence, nor take it in vain. Be thoughtful and earnest, kind-hearted and true. Look ever to Jesus, He'll carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you, He will carry you through. To Him that o'ercometh, God giveth a crown. Through faith we will conquer, though often cast down. He who is our Savior, our strength will renew. Look ever to Jesus, He'll carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you.
Father, we thank you for this day. Father, we thank you for the saints that are here gathered. Father, we thank you for the work of the Spirit in our lives. Lord, that we were placed in Christ, not only in eternity, but Lord, in your own time, you drew us to yourself, made manifest that relationship, and brought peace and communion that only your saints can know. Father, I pray that you might be pleased to use us each to your glory. Or we may not all have a ministry and a name like unto Paul's, but or these other saints that have been mentioned today that we otherwise would have known nothing of, and many whom we indeed know nothing of. Lord, as we know that you've been pleased to use, and Lord, we ask that you might be pleased to use us. Father, we thank you for that love that spanned eternity. Lord, for the suretyship of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and for his atoning death. And Lord, we pray again your hand upon those that stand in need of physical healing. I thank you in particular of little Ian, and will undergo surgery tomorrow, that you might guide those doctor's hands, that you might work your perfect will. Thank you, Brother Tweet, and the biopsy he'll have of Brother Ellis, his health needs, and those of his wife as well. Lord, we thank you for the measure of health that you've been pleased to give us. I just pray, Lord, that it might be used to your glory. or go with us in this coming week. Use us each to bring glory to yourself. Thank you again, Lord, for this, your church. Thank you for our Savior. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.